All right, Exodus chapter 5 begins with the word afterward. So afterward means after everything that happened in the last chapter that we went to. Remember, they were making their way from Midian, where Moses was abiding during his time of exile, coming back to Egypt. Returning from Egypt now is Moses and Aaron. Aaron had come down to meet him. And now they are going in to do what the Lord had told them to do. They're going to go in and talk to Pharaoh. And it says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So they come in. We're not sure how they get the meeting with Pharaoh, but they are granted entrance. And when they're in front of him, they begin with these words, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." "Thus says the Lord" is a statement not to be taken lightly or used lightly. Some people will very casually say, "Well, God said this, or God said that, or God told me this, or God is telling you that." I would caution you to be very careful when you think you're going to speak for God in any situation. If you are going to speak the word of God and you're compelled to speak the word of God in a situation, I would suggest that you quote scripture, because then you know when you're actually speaking the word of God. When we stray too far from that, there could be problems. And just because someone comes to you and says, "God told me," or "Thus says the Lord," doesn't always mean that that's the Lord speaking. When we hear prophecy, we're not to despise it, but we're to test it. How do we test it? We test it against the revealed word of God that he's given us in scripture. But in this case, Aaron and Moses were given this message by God. They are faithfully bringing it to Pharaoh. They say, "Thus says," and then they're being very specific here, "the Lord God is." Egypt is a polytheistic culture at this point. It wasn't always so. If they go back far into Egypt's history, they had the one God of truth, but at some point they left that perception of a single deity and created a pantheon of gods. And at this point, there are many, many gods. So if you're going to speak to Pharaoh about a god, you need to first identify which god you're talking about. He knows lots of gods. They say that this is the Lord God of Israel. And he says, "Let my people go. They may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." You'll notice here that this is not a question to Pharaoh, "Will you let my people go?" This is a command, "Let my people go." The Lord God of Israel is the God of gods. And he does not have to ask, he has the authority to command. Everyone and anyone. Pharaoh, though, as we're going to see in his reply, says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Pharaoh understands that he's been given a command, and his reply is, "Why should I care? Who is this person that's talking?" We're going to get into that question a little bit more deeply, but before I move on to it, I just want to understand that every time we see the Lord saying, "Let my people go," he wants them to be released not into a void, not into an uncertain future, but to be released into a very specific action, a specific place, a specific position. God has a plan for his people, and his plan for his people that they would not be held captive by anything, but they would be free. And in that freedom, they would find they're free to serve God and to abide with God. Mankind does not do well without master. The search, really, for meaning in life doesn't come down to what many in psychology would say, finding a higher state of self-actualization, where you are being the best you can be, and you are using all of your gifts and your talents and all these other things, and that's not a bad thing, but that's not really the best that a person could be. Because unto ourselves, because by our fallen nature we are corrupt internally, that left unto ourselves, we will never be the kind of people God desires us to be if we are just free to ourselves. God has a better plan than making us just free. He wants us free to be able to serve Him, to come into a covenant relationship with Him. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said that he was going to be establishing a new covenant. It's a covenant not in the law, but a covenant in his blood. But we are still under a covenant agreement with God. And as his children, notice he doesn't say that he's creating us as co-equal gods, that we are his children. In a family structure, there is authority in the parent, and the child's job is to, as the commandment says, honor your father and mother and obey, right? We are free to serve God. And in our service to God, we are really, truly set free because He is the master that we need, the master that gives us our meaning, our purpose, and shows us what love really means. So let my people go that they may hold a feast to me, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. There's a marvelous path of logic in these questions and statements. He says, who is this Lord that I should obey? I don't know this God. And if I don't know him, I'm not going to listen to him. And we in the world today have been charged by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and preach gospel of reconciliation to every creature, whole world. And many in the world, when we tell them that you can be saved, they don't even understand what they need to be saved from. And we can tell them about that. And to tell them about that, we have to tell them that there's a God. That this God, although he is our creator, he is also a moral judge. And we are responsible for our actions before him. And many people, when they hear that, they go, yeah, what does that really mean to me? I don't know that God. And until you begin to understand him, to know him, until he reveals himself to you in some way, there is not a chance that you're going to begin to obey. But once you start to recognize who he is, you begin a journey of submission, submission to his will. And I believe that everyone here, as you've walked with the Lord, would probably affirm that the more you get to know him, the easier it becomes to obey him. And if we don't really know him, the more we tend to then rely on our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own desires to guide the path of our life. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, Daniel answered this question. King Belteshazzar, when he was having a feast and had all his nobles come in, and they were using the implements from the Jewish temple to drink toast to the wine, the toast of wine to the gods of wood and stone and the idols, and the finger came out and wrote on the wall, right? And Daniel had to come in to interpret. And he said to this Babylonian king, that you didn't honor or reverence the God in whose hand your breath was, your life consisted. Who is the Lord? He's the God who created you. He is the God of all creations. He is the singular God. God's testimony about himself is, if there were any other gods, I would know about it. And I don't know any other God but me. Paraphrase it, you could find all that in the book of Isaiah. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh knew of many gods and himself was considered a god. And he's saying, I don't know this God, therefore I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to obey.
And he thought he was God.
Nor will I let Israel go. So I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do what this God is commanding me to do. But God's not going to let it lie there. Because God's purpose is to free Israel from this bondage. But in so doing, he has part of that agenda is the revelation of who he is, not just to Israel, but to Egypt as well. Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord? And God is going to answer him over the next few chapters that we get into. So by the end of it, he will not ask this question again, who is the Lord? But he will know. We can know God. Let me just rephrase this. I'm sorry I'm going so long on this one little point here, but I think it's important. That every person who has ever been born, whether in their lifetime they acknowledge God, will one day bend the knee before God. We will either stand before him as his redeemed children, or will we stand before him as the judge of our soul? There will be no doubt who is God at that point. The trick is to come to that conclusion before our choice of eternal destination has been confirmed and cannot be altered. God, in revealing himself to Pharaoh, even though it's going to come at a high cost, is the most precious knowledge that Pharaoh could ever receive because it's the only knowledge that would allow him to escape eternal damnation. And many don't want to hear about it or know about it, but we should not be cruel to them in withholding from them the knowledge of who God is. A lot of times we say, I don't want to get someone upset. I don't want to tell them maybe about God, witness about God. And that's the meanest, cruelest thing that we could do to anybody. I'm not saying you have to go out there and browbeat everyone you meet. But I'm telling you that without God, without knowing him, they have no hope. The word tells us, how can they hear? Right? Unless there's a preacher, unless someone says, this is the method that God chose to bring his revelation of his son into the world through his body. God can do it directly himself. He can do a Damascus Road thing, but that's not the normal way he brings it. He brings it through his kids. We should be ready to answer this question when people say, who is the Lord? And I hope when we answer that, they would see in us not only a reverence for God, but a true love for him. And in that love for him, they would also sense our sincerity, our earnestness, our honesty, and our love and compassion for them. It's the lost. We're not here to sell anybody. We're here to just give them an opportunity to receive what we have so graciously been given. We're not trying to convince anybody. That's for the Holy Spirit to do. But we're here just to be salt and to be light. I will not let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. They ask again, and this time it's them not just giving God's command. They're saying, please, you should let us go, because if you don't, something bad's going to lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. It's not going to be great for us. It's not going to be great for you if we don't obey God. It sounds so simple, but it's so very true, that the best path through life, path of greatest peace, and I believe sustaining joy, is the path of obedience before God. There are shortcuts. There are things that we may think are temporarily easier, following our own way, following the world's way. But we're going to find that when we deviate from God's way, it's not good. Bad things happen, temporally and especially. Says, please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. You should really think about this. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So Pharaoh doesn't stop and think about his decision. He basically doubles down. This is not really an uncommon thing, that when people are approached and said, this is what God wants, people who have not believed in God, who don't know him, not only will they just politely say, no, thank you, but a lot of times there's pushback against what God has asked. And the pushback comes in the only realm that they can push back, and that's the physical realm. Now, God is going, I mean, Pharaoh is going to increase the affliction on the Israeli people, the Jews there that are slaves at this point. What is that going to do to God? Does that have any effect on God? Can he hurt God? Is it going to
No,
change
not at
God's
all.
mind? Right?
Not
It's not going to
changing.
do anything. All he's going to do is hurt people. And we're going to find that our, I shouldn't say our, but I don't want to include us necessarily in this, that people, mankind, in our rebellion to God, we don't hurt God per se, but our rebellion hurts ourselves. When someone decides, oh, commandment, thou shalt not steal, I don't think that's a good idea, and they steal, God's treasury is not reduced. The silverware isn't missing from heaven, but they take it from other people that are around them. All the pain there. When someone decides to murder or to commit adultery or rape or any of the other horrendous crimes, who do they hurt? Other people.
People,
And Pharaoh
right?
here decides that in his rebellion to God, he's going to hurt other people. And in this case, it is not uncommon that for when people go out and begin to do or say to the world what God wants, then the pushback is going to come against the people who are named by God. Christians get persecuted,
Right.
right? not because they're usually doing anything that's wrong, but because they're doing that which is right, commanded by God. Be surprised. Peter says, don't be surprised. It's with the fiery trials, right? Don't be surprised. This is how the devil works. This is how he's always worked. He's going to try to make them pay so that they will be dissuaded from following God. It's a tried and true tactic, and one that's never really worked. But it's the only tactic he has. So he can't really oppose the will of God. He says, we're going to make you work harder. We're not going to give you any straw to make your bricks. When they used to mix the mud for the bricks, they would add the straw to it. Not only did it help absorb the water out of the brick and help them to dry faster, from what I've heard a little bit about the chemistry that's involved, that the bricks, the straw in the brick would actually release or create a more acidic mixture inside the brick, which would actually make it harder, a stronger, sturdier brick. That's why they put this in there. So he says, you're not going to get straw like you used to, but you're going to have to find this material yourself, and you still have to make the same number of bricks. He says, the people are idle. It never says that Moses stopped the people from doing their work. This is a tradition of Pharaoh. You're idle. They were never idle. He's just going to be not a nice guy and afflict them even more because they dared ask or question his authority. Okay. Let us go sacrifice the Lord. Let more work be laid on them that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Make them so busy that they don't have time for God. Do you think Satan does that today with people?
Yes, indeed.
Let's create a system in the world where people are so busy, so distracted,
Business.
they don't have time to serve God. When I was a young kid, sounds so old when I say these things. In my day, when I was young, there weren't a lot of things that happened on Sundays. Stores were closed on Sundays. A
Yes,
lot
right.
of we were scheduled on Sundays. Sunday was the day you went to church, you visited with family. That's kind of what Sunday was. Used to say in Philadelphia, they had the blue laws, right? That they used to have everything had to be closed, bars had to be closed, all these other things. Basically, they say they rolled up the sidewalks, you know, everything was closed. But when we began departing from God in our culture, and we started to then liberalize these things, what we wound up creating for ourselves is a culture that forced or made it more difficult for people to have time for God. I don't think it's any coincidence that in today's world, a lot of families, to be able to survive, not only have to have one person working, but two people working. And a lot of times, then the kids and the time that they have with them is truncated because of the amount of work they have to do. And because of many other things and the way the activities are scheduled, I'll meet so many people, they say, well, I'd like to come to church, but you know, the kids have
Games.
and everything else like that. All these tactics to make us so busy that we don't have time to worship God. That's Pharaoh's basically saying, if you've got enough time to ask me to go serve, you're not working hard enough, so I'm going to make you work so hard that you have no time for this. You're not even going to think about this. It's similar playbooks that are being run now. So the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. By the way, they've seen this in some of the archaeological diggings where they have in buildings, the lower levels, where they've had straw in the bricks, and not just straw, but it looked like it was more pre-cut, fine, like finely produced, like somebody was producing it. And then later on, they see as they go up other bricks, and in there's straw, but it's not pre-cut. It looks like it was more found together, and in other words, where there's no straw at all. So, a lot of people will say those bricks don't date to the right dates in the Bible. We've looked at all that stuff before we started the book, you know, all about the dating and all these other things. But we do see physical evidence of this happening in terms of the straw being incorporated and not incorporated in bricks in the archaeological record. Now, I won't give you straw. Go find it. The people were then scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota," when there was straw. When the taskmasters are forcing people, they're not saying, "Come on, guys, a little faster now." They're cracking the whip, right? This is serious stuff that's going on. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as before?" So they didn't have enough straw, they weren't meeting their quota, and they're getting beat for it. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but fault is in your own people. They said, 'You are idle.'" We're like little kids, right? "You're idle. You're idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." And they came out from Pharaoh. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. So the people hear about this, they're getting beat about this, and they start going back and bringing to Pharaoh. I heard one person teaching on this, and I thought it was kind of an interesting point that instead of the people going first to Moses or going to God, that their first way to reconcile their grievance was going to the God who had enslaved them. And he's thinking, that's really not where you're going to find a lot of pity or remorse. The one who's enslaving you doesn't care about you. And how many times when we have problems in the world, we try to get our solutions from the world, not realizing that the world wasn't our friend. It doesn't like us. The world likes us. That could be a problem. And I'm not saying that we should be people that are disagreeable. The world doesn't like us because it didn't like Christ. If it hated him, he said, "They're going to hate you." The world loves you. Careful. Love the world and things in the world. You're not following after God. But to go back to Pharaoh and ask for help is going to ultimately be a dead end. If we want to be set free, and the path to being set free is filled with difficulties, we need to seek God for help in that time of trouble. And what does God say to us when we seek him and when we need him? Does he say, "When you look for me, you're not going to find me"?
Nope.
He says, "When you seek me,
You
find me." The psalm says that the Lord is a very present help
help in
in
time of
time.
trouble.
I love that. Very present
Doesn't
help right there by our side. So,
help.
another lesson you could put down in chapter 5 is that when things get tough in the world, don't try to find the solution in the world. Go to God. And then from there, He'll lead us into places where we need to go to find help, be cared for. So they come out to Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So they blame Moses and Aaron for stirring up all this trouble. Just a chapter ago, remember, they were very excited about the prospect of being set free. But not realizing, like most of us, that the process of being set free is sometimes painful. I'm sure all of us have seen pictures or read stories or seen dramatizations about what it looks like when someone is withdrawing from a narcotic. The body goes into, it's not really a shock, but the whole systems are rebelling because they become so dependent upon that drug to be in their system. They feel like they are going to die, but they're actually being cured. I'm dying, but the end of it is life. And we find out that in our journey of being set free, that the Lord says we need to die. Not physically die here, right? But die to self. That there is going to be a pain in this journey. There's going to have to be a letting go. There's going to have to be subtraction before there is addition. He's going to be our very present help in time of trouble. The end is worth going it, but that road is not an easy road all the time. There's changes that are going to have to happen.
Indeed.
And these guys are going and saying, we didn't sign up for this. We signed up for freedom, but we're not more free now. We're worse off than we ever were. And in the short time, all of us in following God have probably said the same thing. I thought when I started to follow you, things were going to get better. I started following you, and things have gotten worse. So Moses returns to the Lord and says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now the Lord told Moses that when you talk to Pharaoh, he wasn't going to listen. He didn't tell him that he was going to increase the burden on the people. But he told Moses, it's going to take a little time and I'm going to need to work a little bit there to show my greatness, show my glory, right, in that place. But in the moment, Moses reacting to what his eyes are showing him, these are real people getting beat, people he knows, maybe, people that are related to maybe Aaron, who knows, you know, his cousins, brothers, sisters, whatever. That emotion comes over us. And sometimes it's hard to see what God's really doing through the momentary pains of life. I'm not trying to diminish the seriousness of this.
If it doesn't bother you, it's a problem.
But in those moments, at least Moses is doing the right thing. He's taking the complaint to God. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? I don't think this is the plan, Lord. Why is it you have sent me? I came to Pharaoh, I spoke in your name, and things got worse. And then the Lord answers Moses in chapter 6. And he says to Moses, now you shall see I will do Pharaoh. Arrest him and said, no. Now we're going to see what's going to happen. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Not only is he going to let them go, he's going to say, get out, force them out. This is what I will do. Now, I want you to notice as we read through the next, oh, 8 or 9 verses, how many times the Lord says, I will, I will. Right? I want you to see whose plan this is, who's taking responsibility, who's going to make
Thank you, Lord.
verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. You don't have to worry about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not the problem. I am the Lord. Whenever we are confronted by an earthly authority that seems to be blocking the will of God, we have to just remind ourselves that they're not God, that God is still God. And his name will be his plan. And it's going to happen exactly as he wants it to happen. I know I already spoke to you a little bit about Daniel. When Daniel first got brought to Babylon, the king that he served was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a little bit of an egomaniac. And the Lord had to show him a vision
So he became a vegan.
about all the animals in the earth came under its branches for their food, and he was that tree. And then he was cut off, and just the base of the tree was left in the earth. And Daniel told him, this is about you, Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to change your ways, because God's saying he's going to cut off your thing, that there's a way for you to come back, but it's not a thing you want to go through. And about a year goes by, and Nebuchadnezzar forgets the admonition from Daniel, and he's walking around Babylon, and he says, isn't this great, marvelous Babylon that I have built? And then God says, yeah, you're going to be consigned to the beast. Right? I'm going to pass over you. And when he comes out of it, his basic proclamation is, I know I'm not God now. He was humble, and he said, there is only one God. And that's what we always have to remember as we're facing things in the world. There is only one God, and his way is going to come out. We've got elections coming up. You know who's going to win? Exactly who God has decided will win.
Yes.
We may like that decision, we may dislike that decision. And I'm not telling you to be apathetic. Work for the candidate that you choose.
No, not
Go
at
out
all.
and vote. Fulfill your duty. He's given us that freedom. We should not be, should not take it lightly. But at the end of the day, he's going to put in power whoever he wants to put in power for his plan and purpose. And whoever's there isn't going to stop or change it one iota. God says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. Name I am, right? I wasn't known to them that way. But I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Now, he says he wasn't known by that name, but if you go back, you'll see that name used previously. And a lot of people realize that as Moses is writing this, he's talking about God, I am, because that's how he knows him. Even though he's saying that Abraham never got that revelation like Moses did when he asked, who are you? And he said, I am the becoming one. I am that I am. Says Abraham never really got that message. Still the same God, and they'll use that phrase. But God, the Lord, saying here that they knew him as God Almighty. God Almighty, right? I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. If you remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, remember they had those animals cut in pieces, right? And then he had a deep sleep fall on Abraham, and then saw the torch going through the pieces, and God talked about the covenant that he was going to give to the people there, and only one person passed through those animals, and that was God. I don't know if you remember when we taught that when they used to make a covenant to people in that day, one of the ways that they would seal the covenant is they would take these animals, they would sacrifice them, they would part the pieces, and both parties would walk through them, and basically, we're agreeing to do this, and if we don't keep it, the consequences basically. What happened to these animals? You know, this is a solemn thing. And both parties would go through it. So both were responsible for their part of whatever that bargain or agreement was. But when God made the covenant with Abraham, only one person passed through. And basically, God was saying, I'm going to do this. It wasn't dependent on Abraham at all. God said he was going to do this. And this is where the Lord's saying now, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I was not known. I have also established my covenant with them. I did it. It's my covenant, and I'm going to perform it to give them the land of Canaan and their land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Be counting all the I's. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Who's going to make all this happen? Can you be any more clear about it? It's my plan, and I'm going to make it happen. You know, we have a similar assurance from God to us about our salvation. That he's the one who saves us. Jesus said, all the ones that the Father has given me, I'm not going to lose one of them, right? Except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. All of them to put in your hands, we are secure in Christ because it's his work, not our work, that conforms, that fulfills the obligation before God. He's our Savior. He completed the work. And because he did it, we have assurance. If we had any part in that, we could not have assurance. We are given an offer and we accept. There's in all of these scriptures where we see God being the sole actor in salvation, right? We see in the very same verses that whosoever else wants to come to come. We see free will and sovereignty next to each other. I cannot, by logic, tell you how that works here. They seem contradictory. In heaven, they are not. Both are equal in scripture. I know because he saved me, I am saved. Not because I feel saved, not because I felt good enough to be saved, not
Thank you,
because I earned
Congrats.
it. I know I'm going to heaven because he said it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And he says to them, now I'm going to do this thing. Don't listen to what Pharaoh says. Don't be discouraged, right? So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish, spirit, and cruel bondage. God said, don't worry, guys, I've got this. And they couldn't receive
Excuse
it.
me, Rob.
Really, really hurt. There are times that we're going to encourage people that are down. Is there a question?
Yeah,
That
excuse me.
we'll come to people and we will give them hope from God's word. And sometimes they can't hear it because of their anguish. That's all right. Be with them, listen, mind them. God's word will penetrate at some point. But sometimes we just can't hear. The disciples, when Jesus was telling them he was going to go away, they couldn't hear all the rest of the things he was saying because of the sorrow that had overtaken. Question?
Now we have somebody that says they're waiting to get in. Can you see from the computer if she is?
We couldn't have anybody waiting to get in. There's no one waiting to get in.
I don't know which. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I don't have a waiting room open. As soon as people come in, they're automatically let in. So,
Okay.
yeah, make sure they have the right code, the right meeting code, if they're trying to get into a different meeting. All right. Now that I have broken my chain of thought here, let's see where we were. Okay, they couldn't hear because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Coming back to that whole, I really can't talk. And, Moses is saying here, this didn't work last time I tried it, God. Maybe we need to change tactics here. But the Lord knows. And sometimes we have to just, like we're going to see Moses here, we just have to walk in faith. Lord, I don't see how this is going to work. I see all the obstacles. But if God says to do it, then we have to do it. Easy to say, really hard to do. Really hard to do. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now he's going to give a genealogy. He throws this in here. These are the heads of the fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Salu, Hezron and Carmi, and these are the families of Reuben. And then we're going to get the families of Simeon. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read down through all the names. Yeah, Mark's good at all these names. He practices. And then the families of Simeon, right? Then we have the sons of Levi. And when we get to Levi, he's going to stop there. He's not going through a lineage of all the 12 tribes. He's basically going to show us the lineage of this Moses and Aaron who we're dealing with. And we're going to see that in Levi, we had Gershon and Kohath and Merari. The years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Goshar were Libni and Shimei, according to their families, and the son of Kohath were Amram and Izhar and Hebron, Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 135. And as you skip down reading through all of these things, we're going to come down to eventually verse 26. Where it says, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from their land according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Why put this genealogy here now? What is it, help us at all? Well, it says God was speaking to the people and he was speaking to them through Moses and Aaron, and he wants us to understand exactly which Moses and Aaron this was, because they were not unique. There's a lot of people. They may not have the name of Moses. That was kind of an unusual name, right? Because we talked about that being drawn out of the Egyptian name that was given him. But there is an identification of these men, that we know that these are real men. We know that time, we see their genealogy. And because God is going to be speaking through them, it's important that we understand a little bit about them. Not that their genealogy prepared them to be used by God. It's not the bloodline that's important. But that God had selected these individuals from a specific tribe for a specific time. Whenever I come across the genealogies in the scripture, I don't relish reading through them. Sometimes they're not the most exciting passages of scripture. One of the thoughts that I had very early on when I was a Christian was God knows everybody's name and where they came from. Many people will do genetic testing to find out their ancestry. 23andMe, and there's another one, I think, that you can, is it saliva they test? I don't think it's blood, right? They, Laura, was it? Do you know what they use there? You swab their cheek or something like that?
Yeah, you swab your cheek. Yeah.
And you send it into them, and they look into your genes, and then they do your 3%, Arabic, and 7%, Cocker Spaniel, whatever that makeup is, because people want to say, where did I come from? When people would introduce themselves in the ancient East, it wasn't just their name that they would give you. It was always son of, right? It was part of that lineage, and people understood who they were by where they came from, their race. And we have a lineage.
Yes, we do.
And the lineage of our forebearers by the flesh isn't as important. When we trace it all back, we'll eventually come to Son of Adam, who's the Son of God. One of the things that I want you always to remember about yourself or anybody else that you're dealing with is that you are a special, wonderful, divine creation. God made you and knows you. He made you with your good traits and allowed you to have some not so good traits. Some of us have seen our waistlines grow and our hairlines recede over time. God makes us with our imperfections for his purposes. And he knows that. And we have to understand and appreciate that there's plan and purpose in all of those things, and to make peace with ourselves before God. Allow ourselves then to be used by God, flaws and all. And then to look at everybody else and realize they're just as flawed as I am. They're just as loved by God as I am too.
Oh, thank you.
come from a family tree which can work its way back through Noah and work its way back up to Adam, maybe we'd be a little bit more kind and understanding to one
Jesus, yes.
another. God knows everybody's name. They're all important to him. He knows every hair on every head. And Jesus died, every one of them, so that anybody said you made it easier for him, Bill. The number of hairs on your head. Yeah, me too. So
We even goodbye.
there's a genealogy, and it leads back to God. And if
That's
we
right.
remember that about ourselves, we remember that about others, I think we'll do better. So the Lord then spoke to this Moses, right? This same Aaron and Moses. It came to pass, down at verse 28. It came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am an uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh keep me? And we're going to get into chapter 7 next week, and we're going to begin to see God's hand upon you and the miracles that he's going to work. Questions, comments on these two chapters? We did pretty good tonight, two chapters.
Yes,
Not so
we
bad.
did.
No? Anybody still awake on Zoom? A lot of people have turned
Yeah.
off their camera. It makes me worry.
Yeah.
We're here.
Yes, we're here.
Still way it's doing something else. Yeah. Okay. No? Questions? Joe, you have anything to say? I have something to say. Was that a no? You're
Was
muted,
an
by
F. Yeah.
No, sir.
Well, then, if you don't mind, would you close us in prayer?
Sure, thank you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the being able to gather from all over the place in this Zoom. This just thank you for this technology. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. The evidence is just astounding. And we are so thankful for so many places in our own lives that we have seen your hand. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, would you please look on the things that we hold in our heart, our loved ones that have not come to you yet, the prodigal children. Please remember them tonight, Lord. Even tonight, Lord, speak to them in their dreams, put people in their path. Bring them back to you, Lord. Save our loved ones and give us the words to speak. Because we know who you are, Lord. And we pray and ask you to open up those doors for the gospel to be shared. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.